Coming up on Something Is About to Happen.
What is the purpose of the law? The law is good, it is righteous, it is perfect, it is holy. But it has no power to make you good, righteous, perfect, or holy. The purpose of the law is like a mirror where it shows you your flaws, your warts, your challenges. It's a diagnostic system. And it brings you to a place of severe desperation when you realize that I am damned, I am doomed, I am condemned with Adam. I need a savior. The first thing I want to say to you this morning is that God wants you to reign in life. Meaning that he wants you to have victory over sin, over sickness, over hellish circumstances. He wants you to have victory over the pit, even though he allowed you to go into the pit. He wants you to have victory over the chains, even though he allowed you to go into chains. He wants you to have victory over things you may have become slave to or persons you may have become slave to, even though he allowed you to go in there. Because in the enemy's wickedness, he allowed it and even facilitated it so that his grace would have an opportunity to shine in the midst of your challenges. So that the challenges evidence the fact that God's grace is so super abundant to you that it's over and above the challenges that he allows to come to you. In fact, he then uses the challenges as platforms, as stepping stones to launch you into his purpose, so that when people look at who you were and how forsaken you were and how written off you were, they can say, truly, this was not the doing of a man. This is the doing of the Lord, and it is marvelously gracious in our eyes. He wants you to reign in life. And so when challenges hit you and trouble comes in your direction, do not think that it's a sign of the absence of God's grace. Those who are powerfully and superabundantly predestined for greatness are often the same ones who are opened up by God to face deep and dreary challenges. I want to say to you categorically that yes, God wants you to reign in life, but before you can reign in life, you have to first be in a place of no condemnation. You cannot reign in life if you live in a place of condemnation. No condemnation is a prerequisite for reigning in life. In fact, people often misdefine grace and say that grace is empowerment. It's not. It produces empowerment. And grace starts with God becoming a man, living out perfectly all the implication of the law and fulfilling it to the jot and the tittle, and then going in that perfection to the cross and dying your death, not his. Taking your shame, not his. Taking your pain, your penalty, not his. So that you wouldn't have to take it. So that condemnation that belonged to you, he took it from you and took its pain on his body. And it was severe. And I say this because when I talk about condemnation, I want you to understand that it's at the root of everything evil, including death. And death does not start with you breathing your last breath. It ends with you breathing your last breath physically. It ends with you being separated from God spiritually. But it doesn't start there. It starts with condemnation. All sickness is rooted in condemnation. And if you don't deal with condemnation, you will miss out on the abundance of God's grace and the gift of righteousness. So stress is dangerous and it kills. But condemnation is worse than stress and it is deadly. And I say to you that yes, you have problems, so do I, we all do in this world. Your life's problems are not the root of your stress. Your life problems are the fruit of your stress, but the root produces the tree which produces the fruit. So what is the root? Condemnation is the root of all stress. And believers can unwittingly face condemnation if they do not believe correctly and completely. Did you know that up to 70 to 80%, according to one study, of all sicknesses are caused by underlying stress? Stress is rooted in fear. In other words, stress comes from something called fear. The fear of failure, the fear of disgrace, the fear of embarrassment, the fear of not enough, the fear of death, and everybody will have to deal with that fear. The fear of defeat, the fear of peril, the fear of loss of anything important or precious to you, the fear of less, the fear of losing in a court case upon all your enterprise hangs on, the fear of being jilted or jolted, the fear of being divorced, the fear of being sacked, the fear of losing important relationships. And science has detected and diagnosed this reality that stress is rooted in fear. Hallelujah. But that's as far as medical science can go, because medical science cannot diagnose or treat something that is not natural. Because condemnation is spiritual. Science cannot diagnose or treat or defeat the root of all that causes stress and fear, because what causes stress and fear is spiritual. It's called condemnation. It's the deepest root of all. And condemnation causes fear. Look at the sequence. Fear causes stress. And that's a manifestation of the curse. Stress causes dis-ease, which brings about disease. And disease causes degeneration and makes more stress compounded upon the human mind, soul, and body. And that stress eventually manifests as death. But death started as a root. It ends with breathlessness and separation from God. Before there was poverty, before there was sickness or death, in Adam's life, there was first stress. Before there was stress in Adam's life, there was first fear. Before there was fear in Adam's life, there was first condemnation. Look with me at Genesis 3 and verse 19. And the word for stress there is sweat. In the sweat of your face. Because he didn't sweat before the curse or the sentence or the condemnation came. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. I won't deny you bread, but to get bread, you're going to have to go through some stress. Until thou return unto the ground. That's your portion. Adam, thank God we're not in Adam. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. By the way, that's what Satan eats, dust. That's why you have stress. That's why the Adamic has stress. Hallelujah. God called for Adam in Genesis 3 and verse 10. This is after the fall. And he called unto Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Not that he didn't know where he was. He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's in verse 10. Why did he hide himself? Because he felt condemned. Because God had prophesied to him beforehand that in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you will surely die. And immediately Adam died spiritually with his wife Eve. That meant that death is not cessation, it is separation. And immediately the glory of God, the presence of God, was separated from them. And because God is our natural clothing, we are hidden Christ in God. He's our apparel. The clothing for man was not fabric, it was always God. And once the glory was separated from him, he felt condemned. At that point, he died. He felt like a dead corpse feels. No life, no inherent life. And that was the only life he knew. No creator life. But he still existed. Created life. And why did he feel condemned? Because God had earlier given a conditional prophecy that the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. This condemnation came from a God who cannot lie. Therefore, once he said it, his word had to be obedient to his power. And Adam immediately died. His physicality did not die immediately because there was so much life infused that it will project him for 930 years. He's among the longest lived men in the first five. The law condemns. The law, like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gives us the knowledge of good and evil. comparatively. Yeah, that's how it does. So let's look at the New Testament and what the New Testament says about the law. In Romans 3, verse 20, the B clause. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Adam did not know sin before he ate of the tree. It was the eating of the tree that brought him into the knowledge of good and evil. All he knew was good and glory. Now he's brought to the knowledge of sin. Hallelujah. So the tree there represents the law. God always teaches before he teaches. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. The strength of sin is the law. There would be no sin if there was no law. Paul says in the New Living Translation, Romans 7, 7, in the New Living Translation, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. So the law shows us our flaws, our faults in nature and in commission. God did not give the law for any man to live by. That's not the purpose of the law. And I am for the law for what it is supposed to be used for. Glory to God. Please understand that. That's important. I'm not against the law. And people who teach the message of Christ correctly cannot be against the law. We are for the law, but only for what the law was purposed for. And we've just read you three scriptures citing what the purpose of the law is for. What is the purpose of the law? The law is good, it is righteous, it is perfect, it is holy. But it has no power to make you good, righteous, perfect, or holy. The purpose of the law is like a mirror where it shows you your flaws, your warts, your challenges. It's a diagnostic system. And it brings you to a place of severe desperation when you realize that I am damned, I am doomed, I am condemned with Adam. I need a savior. Hallelujah. And this is why God in Christ condemned the fig tree. You know why? The fig tree is like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a picture of the law. That's what Adam tried to cover himself with. Yeah. And when he saw it not bringing forth any fruit, and it shouldn't have brought forth fruit because it was not in season. And he had indignant anger against it and walked up and said, die. And his boy saw it. The next morning, it was dead. And what happened? I'll tell you what happened. He was upset that it was posing as an imposter, pretending to be redemptive. Because nothing can cover the doom of Adam in us other than Jesus Christ, the tree of life himself. So, why was the law given? He tells us in Romans 8 verse 3. King James says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, couldn't redeem you, couldn't save you, couldn't justify you, couldn't perfect you, God now sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin. That means he condemned law as a weapon against you. Condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So the law was weak because of the flesh, and it could not do what Christ came to do by condemning sin and its premise in his own body. So God gave the law to show us our sin nature and our sins, and thereby realize our desperate need for the Savior. So the law brings about the knowledge of your sin, and the knowledge of your sin causes you to feel condemned. Because the law is a code, it's a penal code, and when you violate the law, you will feel condemned. So where there is no law, there's no problem. But once there's law, there is a problem. And God would rather that you are not obedient to a code, but by nature you fulfill the code. So instead of giving you an outward code on stone or on paper, he put his own nature inside of you. And thereby first forgave all your sins to condemnation out of the way, and then installed himself in you as nature, so that godliness is meant to come naturally to you. That's what he meant when he said, I will write my law on your heart and I will put Christ in your heart.
Your victories are dependent on whether you have victory thinking. For there to be faith, you must be blind to what you can't see, so that you can see what you cannot normally see. If you're transformed in your mind or renewed in your mind, you will change.
Just the word alone will save your mind. Just the word alone will save your emotions.
Real salvation is not merely saying, Jesus, come into my life. It's a decision that I'm going to allow him to regulate my mind. Your problem is not with the conspirators who are trying to devise your demise. Your problem is in your mind.
Hell on one side wants to control your mind. Heaven on the other side also wants to control your mind.
But when you know who you are, ain't nothing the devil can do about you. And no matter what he does in your five sense realm, you don't accept it. If you can clear that mind, and decide that God is greater than what I see, God is greater than what I hear, God's power is stronger than the power of this world, then something is going to happen in your life. When God gives you a desire, it is evidence that that thing he gave you to desire already exists. He's just waiting for your mind to change. I don't care how many times the enemy wearies you. Once you keep faith in your mind, honey, you're gonna win. You've been through tragedy and you're wondering, how do I win? And you're trying to look for strategy. No, you don't need to look for strategy. You just need to win the fight in your mind.
Let me say to you that the law is a murderer. It's an assassin. The Bible says so, that it is an administrator of death. And in order to administrate righteousness, the law makes a very shabby administrator. The best administrator of righteousness is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the person who can administrate righteousness in your life. He understands how to do it. He can dig it. Glory to God. Let me ask you this question. What is the key to no more condemnation in your life? What is the key to no condemnation? He took away that stony heart of stubbornness and he planted a tender heart. The word used there is of flesh. It means soft, pliable, malleable, of responsiveness to the Almighty God. Let me say this to you very boldly this morning. The only place where there is no condemnation is where? In Christ. Anywhere else is sinking sand. Christ Jesus was condemned instead of us. He took all the condemnation that belonged to you upon himself and died your death on the cross of Calvary. He took your place there, and when it was done, still being alive, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It simply means to believe in his incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection as the basis of your salvation and redemption. So that, simply put, we must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the basis for him becoming our savior through a perfect life, a damning death, which he broke and treated like a little burnt oak, and came out from under its claw and grip to show us that even though it is an enemy, Christ is greater than the worst enemy from hell. Even though it is damning, he has power over it all, not only for himself, but also for you. So who are those qualified for this gift of no condemnation? Who are those? It is those who are in Christ Jesus. Who are those in Christ Jesus? Those who have believed on his redemptive death, burial, and resurrection, and subsequent ascension to far above all glory in the heavens. Now, when you believe in Christ and put your faith in him, God the Father, from that point, sees you in Christ Jesus, and he sees you in the risen Christ. What does this mean to us? It simply means this. He sees you exactly as he sees Christ. Ask a neighbor, do you know that God sees you exactly the same way that he sees Christ? The Father, who still retains all authority, but has delegated it completely to his Son. He sees you just like he sees Christ, and therefore he treats you just as he treats Christ. I want to ask you a question. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? The secret to your success, the potential for your future, hangs on that one reality. Can you believe that? Difficult if you have condemnation.
so that no matter how or what the premise is for your condemnation, you must deny that condemnation. Not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection. And thereafter, you take it like this. He sees me the way he sees Christ. How does the Father see Christ? That's what you should spend your life doing. Time to get a revelation of how the Father sees the Son, because that is how he sees you when you are in him, and you are always in him from the moment you first believed correctly. So what does the Father say? John the Apostle makes it clear. 1 John 4:17, God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, that is, as recipients of a love that flows through you like a river, flows to you and then through you, what do you have? We live in God and God lives in us. The way love has the run, the ownership of the house, and it becomes at home and mature in us so that we are free of worry, anxiety, stress, fear on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Let me tell you, some of you have enemies. Don't fight your enemies with anything but this. There's no place to stand, no bastion, no bulwark, no fortress to stand against the vilest enemies other than this. Because your enemies will most and generally be stronger than you, but they cannot be stronger than the Christ in you and the Christ that you are in. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, the fear of death, the fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. So if you have fear, love has not grown. What do I mean by love? The love of God towards you and your conviction that he loves you in spite of you. I have a big question. I mean huge. Can the risen Christ, who is at the Father's right hand after death and burial and resurrection, can he be condemned again? Honest question. Can I ask it again? Can the risen Christ who's at the Father's right hand ever be condemned again? No! Then if he cannot be condemned again, I want to ask you a question. Can you, who is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father in Christ, the uncondemnable one, can you ever be condemned again? No! So I want to ask you a question. Why do you feel condemned when things go wrong in your life? And yes, you ought to for a second, but after that, you have to accept that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in. You are accepted in the Beloved. What's the Beloved's name? Christ. If any man beware, in Christ, all things have passed away. Old nature has passed away. And take a good look. All things have become new. You have a new nature. God is for you living a lifestyle of no sin. He's for you living a lifestyle that reigns over sin. But you cannot do it in your own obedience. Your own obedience is hopeless. It will take you up some days and you'll feel good, but it will bring you down. Because every time you operate in your own obedience, it's a license for the enemy to test you on another level. There's no new tactic in the enemy's arsenal. So he knows you. And if you try to beat him on your own obedience, you will miss it. You're talking to a veteran. So he's for you, God is for you, reigning in life and living a lifestyle of no sin. He's for you reigning over sin, for you reigning over sickness. He's for you reigning over anxiety, reigning over fear and stress, reigning over dis-ease and disease. God is for you reigning in wisdom. He's for you reigning in majesty, in authority, in power, and in glory. He's for you reigning in faith. But the power to do this comes when you first receive the gift of no condemnation. You cannot put any of the other gifts before this. This is the first gift.
no condemnation. The law of double jeopardy, that you cannot be executed or condemned for the same crime twice. And once God accepted Jesus Christ as the bona fide substitute by identity, he looked exactly like you in God's eyes, and died in your place and took your condemnation on his own body, then his condemnation has released you from the law of sin and death, because your sins cannot be condemned in the body of your substitute and then condemned in your own body thereafter. It's not allowed in law. Look at Romans 8 verse 2 and 3. Romans 8 verse 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life lived in Christ Jesus. And you don't do that. He did that for you. He put you inside him. So you live inside him whether you realize it or not. That's why your life changed once you were deposited inside Christ at salvation. So the law of the Spirit of life style in Christ has made you free from another law. The law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin when he allowed Christ to be condemned. But because Christ had no sin, condemnation could not last longer than Christ wanted it to last. If he wanted it to last a second, it would have lasted a second. But he needed 3 days because he had established a pattern of three throughout the annals of the canon old, and he was the canon new. You understand? And so he made it 3 days. So condemning sin and its law in his flesh, he took the law out of the way and made it impossible for hell to condemn you. You can't condemn yourself. If you choose to, you can, because you are governor of your own life.
Next week on Something Is About to Happen.
Joseph had what we call abundant favor. Listen, God allowed hell to work through people in his life to do him untold evil. They threw him in a pit, planning to kill him. But he rose above it. Why? He was favored. The favor that allowed him to have trouble was the favor that allowed him to have victory over the trouble.